We've been talking about core essentials, things that are very important as we start the new year together. And we've talked about a lot of different topics over the past several weeks and months. And we've landed on the importance of generosity. And I thank many of you for the feedback and encouragement that you received as we studied a passage regarding a man named Zacchaeus who experienced the goodness of God in Jesus, and how that unlocked his heart to become radically generous as evidence of his faith. This morning, we want to continue and talk a little bit more practically that I've titled Growing in Joyful Generosity, Part 2. We're going to read a passage, Exodus 35, of what it looks like when God's Spirit is at work and a group, a community, a church is filled with the goodness of God and his generosity. I'll go ahead and read that for us. You can follow along. Exodus 35, and because of the length of the passage, we've selected just a few verses, 35 and chapter 36. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. Verse 3, and they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. What a picture that the man Moses to say, "Stop bringing stuff in your offering. We have too much. We have no room. There's abundance. It's enough for now." What a picture when God is at work among his people. Let me say a word of prayer and we'll jump right in. Father, we have thought about a lot of important topics at the early part of this year. Your word, prayer, service, discipleship. And now we're talking about generosity. Speak to us in a very important yet sensitive topic. Do the work that only your word can do through the power and presence of your Spirit who is here right now. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to really be celebrating all that God is doing here at Trinity. I don't want us to just pack everything into Easter Sunday, like a year's worth of God's blessing, but really spread it out between now and Easter. We'll offer a March 9th Discovering Trinity class for all those that are interested to find out what it means to be part of this community. A little bit about our church, the covenant family that we belong to, our denomination, our theology, our practices. So that'll be March 9th, Saturday, 8 a.m. to 12. We'll also receive new members from this class and the previous class on March 31st and really celebrate. And I will be actually talking about the importance of having a home church. It doesn't have to be Trinity, but having a place that you call home and not spiritually drifting on March 31st. March 7th, for many who maybe have had a season where you've been away from God and from church and you have found yourself returning back, we would like to celebrate that and do kind of like a testimony Sunday, and we're going to give some instructions of what April 7th is going to look like. April 14th will be Baptism Sunday. So for those that feel that this is something they would like to do and testify to God's work in their lives and have never been baptized, we're going to do that on the 14th and, of course, celebrate on Easter Sunday. So we'll talk more about that, and Austin will share during our announcement time next Sunday. This morning I'm going to talk about generosity in a little more practical way. I know that I may step on some toes today. I'll probably get some emails, texts, and requests to meet, and that's fine. I'm good with that. That goes along the territory of being a pastor, and I've heard it all, so that's fine, and I know that. I don't know, when we think about giving and money and offering, I don't know who gives, and I don't know how much you give. And I don't want to know, and I will never know. And so I want to put that out there, because some people may be under the suspicion that pastor checks up on how much we're giving, and that's why he's targeting this message. I don't know, and I want to put it out there. I do confess that as church leaders and as pastors, we have done a very poor job of not talking about stewardship, generosity, and finances enough from the pulpit, and I'm also guilty of that. At the same time, some of you, oh, here we go again, and you know, church always talks about money. This is actually my first specific message on finances and generosity in a year and a half. I've talked about it in parts, but this is actually the first extensive and exclusive message, so no one could say all he does is talk about money every Sunday. This is first time, okay? And I ask that, just as I've talked about in the message on divorce, a very sensitive, heartfelt topic, that you stay with me until the very end, because you can draw your conclusions and maybe you want to walk out or tune out or whatever. Please hear the message out until its entirety before you make any conclusions or, well, pastor's saying this and I don't agree or what have you. So hang with us till the end. Four things this morning. Money is a spiritual issue. Secondly, stewardship is a test for discipleship. Thirdly, giving is a pathway for generosity. And fourthly, generosity allows people to experience the gospel. First of all, money is a spiritual issue. Some maybe somewhat humorous quotes from those that have had a lot. I have made millions, Rockefeller says, but they have brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie, millionaires seldom smile. They seldom smile. Henry Ford, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. Richard Halverson says that Jesus talked more about money than any other single topic, because when it comes to man's real nature, money is of first importance. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles money. And last Sunday, we talked about that warning from Pastor Tim Keller that money is one of the most common counterfeit gods there is. Jesus warns us, for where your treasure is in Matthew 6, there your heart will be also. And at the same time, Paul reminds us, 1 Timothy 6:10, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. People forget that. It is the love. Money itself is not evil, but the love, because it enslaves, it can trap us. And often we use it in our own lives rather than God to find value, self-worth, and significance. No matter whether your household income is $10,000, $50,000, $100,000, over a quarter million, we all have issues with money. We never seem to have enough. There are financial pressures everywhere. Whether you're in retirement, whether you have kids that are heading off to college or in college, whether you're raising little ones, none of us have money so overflowing that we just don't know what to do with it. It's a challenge wherever you are in terms of your economic state, your household income, and your financial needs and challenges. It is a spiritual issue. It's what we think about all the time. It's what consumes us. It's what keeps us awake at night. And so we have to talk about it. And it's so easy to say, talk about prayer, pastor. Talk about fasting and worship and music, but leave my Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, career money alone. But if we were to do that, we would not be giving the whole gospel. God is concerned about every aspect of our lives. Isn't it interesting that Jesus observed the reality of Zacchaeus' transformation by his new heart and relationship to his wealth, his money, and his power? Randy Alcorn writes that if Christ is not Lord over our money and possessions, then he is not our Lord. Just as Jesus gauged Zacchaeus' true spiritual condition by his willingness to part with his money, so he gauged the rich young ruler's true spiritual condition by his unwillingness to part with his money. And so we would be doing a disservice if we don't talk about this issue, if we only talk about the spiritual things of prayer, fasting, the word, and worship. But money is critically important to our lives. And think about our Monday through Friday, somebody Monday through Saturday, maybe 7 days a week even. Blood, sweat, and tears goes into your work, your career. That's time, that's your life, that's your energy. And that translates to a paycheck, it translates to money. And so our relationship to it is very important. We get you for maybe an hour and a half, or maybe a little longer during the whole week, but most of your lives are consumed by your work, your careers, and raising your families. So it is very important. When we're going to Corinthians, we're reminded that Paul's challenge about being prepared and preparing, as important as giving is regarding your personal and your communal worship, that we cannot divide sacred and secular in our lives. All is holy and all belongs to the Lord. Money is a critical part of our lives. It connects to our hearts. It represents our lives, our blood, sweat, and tears. It is critically important. And Scripture reminds us that it is a spiritual issue. But we can't stop there. Secondly, stewardship is a test for discipleship. It is discipleship. How we handle it, how we live out the realities that naked we came into this world and naked we will depart. None of us will have a U-Haul or a trailer attached to our coffins when we're gone. We leave everything behind. We're temporary stewards of all that God has given to us. It doesn't belong to us. And when you die, we will not be able to take it away with us. It is impossible, Randy Alcorn wrote over and over again, to be a fully developed follower of Jesus without also becoming a fully developed steward of your resources. So we talk all about the spiritual stuff, but we often don't address this. Stewardship is discipleship. Look at a person that is truly mature and understands the gospel in their lives, and you will not only see the important things of serving and prayer and worship, but you will see generosity and a practice of biblical stewardship in their lives over their time, their talent, and their treasures. You cannot meet someone that you could say is mature, truly mature in Christ, if this aspect of their lives is not given over to the Lordship of Christ. Stewardship gives us a unique opportunity and window into the lives of our people to see, do we really and power of Christ. And so, thirdly, this morning, as we continue on, we realize that giving is a pathway for generosity. It's not, of course, all about your relationship to money. It's about time, our hearts, our service. Yes, all those things are important. But giving is a pathway for generosity. Giving and that understanding of stewardship confirms our understanding of the Lordship of Christ in our lives. You may get different facts and figures, but generally the average American probably gives about 2% of their household income to charity. Christians, just a tiny bit more, about 2.4, which also happens to be the average amount of giving for those that attend a particular church in general, in the evangelical world. And statistics have it that probably somewhere around 10% of those that are part of a congregation actually practice a biblical tithing. It could be higher or lower at our church, I'm not really sure, but that's the number that my research has shown. I think over the years there have been a lot of questions and confusion, and someone even asked me today, I'm not really tithing yet, am I allowed to take the Discovering Trinity class, and will I be allowed to become a member? I said, of course, you know, please come. Where does this come from? We start at the Old Testament. And you can look up on the screen. The law of Moses gives us, for God's Old Testament people, the Israelites, regulations regarding giving and generosity. Upon my study, there are actually three different tithes that the Israelites were responsible for. One was to support the Levites, the priests, to support the sacred festival found in Deuteronomy 12, and every third year to provide for the needs of the neediest in their community, widows, orphans, the destitute, the poor. If you add all that up, that's actually 23%. Most of these Israelites were not wealthy at all. They were actually quite poor. And yet, we see God's pattern and command regarding giving and generosity being instituted in the law. But even before the law, when we think about Abraham meeting Melchizedek and Jacob giving his offering when he had an encounter with God at Bethel, that they also practiced giving in a form of a tithe even before the law was instituted. So there is that argument, well, in Christ, isn't the law abolished and now it's about just grace giving? Yes. But this existed even prior to the giving of the law. What does Jesus think about it? Well, Matthew 23:23 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." That's a fascinating scripture because it is true that New Testament, there are no commands, thou shalt tithe. Or if you want to follow Christ, you better tithe. That is correct. It doesn't say that. So we have to be very careful and say, this is a law. And if you are a Christian, if you're not giving 10% of your household income to the church, you're not a real Christian. I'll never say that. And that's not fair for pastors to put that kind of burden and make it legalistic in that sense. But Jesus is saying, you tithe? Well, you ought to do that. But just because you're giving in that way, don't forget a life lived out of mercy and justice, love and grace are equally as important, if not more. In people's consciences, requiring tithing under penalty of the law or punishment. And I agree with that. And that's what we teach at the Discovering Trinity class. But when you examine Jesus' teaching, his expectations for his followers, the people of the New Covenant, the New Testament believers, and the church, nowhere did he ever lessen the responsibilities given to new believers as compared to the old, because we are far more blessed in privilege and in power because Jesus has now come and we get to know him, read about him, study about him. We have the Holy Spirit. It's never lessened, but it's actually increased. We have greater knowledge, greater privilege, greater power, greater intimacy than our forebears of our faith in the Old Testament. The question then becomes, how can we be expected to be less generous with our time, our talent, and this morning we're talking about our treasure. Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, Matthew 13, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to them, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. We are far more blessed than the believers of the Old Testament in that now Jesus has come. Now we have the full canon, Old Testament and New Testament. We have the history of the church to lead us and guide us. We are truly blessed. Randy Alcorn writes, does God expect new covenant children to give less or more? Jesus always raised the spiritual bar. He never lowered it. And so this quote that I'd like to share for me was transformative years ago. The tithe is God's historical method to get us on the path of giving. In that sense, it can serve as a gateway to the joy of grace giving. It's unhealthy to view tithing as a place to stop, but it can still be a good place to start. Tithing isn't the ceiling of giving, it's the floor. It's not the finish line of giving, it's just the starting blocks. Tithes can be the training wheels to launch us into the mindset, skills, and habits of grace giving. God doesn't need our wrinkled dollar bills. His work will continue on whether we give or not. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. But we need to learn how to practice biblical stewardship because it frees our hearts. We learn to give the first fruits of our hard earnings, not leftovers. It frees our heart to trust in God. It shows our acknowledgement that He provides everything. If I all of a sudden was in an accident, I got sick, I couldn't work, what can I do? The very fact that we're healthy and strong and can work and earn income is a gift from God. That's why it's not for Him, it's not for His kingdom, but it's for our benefit and our understanding that we could be set free to trust in God. We learn to give the first fruits our very best. It reminds us that all that we have is from Him. And it's not just the tip. Wow, that was a good message. Wow, good song. And we tip God, or we often use the phrase, let's give a token of our appreciation to God, but He owns it all anyways. And when we die, we could take not even a penny with us. Well, you don't know my financial situation and what I'm going through, and certainly I want to be sensitive to that. It is not easy to be generous in this area. With all the financial needs for those of us raising children, for children heading to college, in college, as we think about retirement, all the challenges that we have financially, economically, I know this is not easy. But we should never give out of shame or manipulation or compulsion or guilt. But as we begin to understand that everything I have belongs to Him, we begin, as the Bible describes, that God loves a cheerful giver. Well, Pastor, I'm never cheerful about giving, so I'm not until I feel cheerful am I going to. Well, sometimes the cheerfulness comes as you obediently give and you realize, thank you, God, that I can even give something. Generosity, fourthly, allows people to experience the gospel. As we see the transformation in Zacchaeus, as so many of us have experienced the goodness of God, as we experience that in Jesus and His people and through the ministry of the local church, it allows people to experience Christ in the goodness of His gospel, the good news. And so, what I would like to challenge us practically is this, and I get this from Nelson Searcy's book, Maximize. I thought this was excellent, that in every church there are five different groups of people as related to giving. Statistics have it that 30 to 50% of regular tenders actually never give anything. That means you're in group one. You're a non-giver. Secondly, there are initial givers. For the first time, they start to give. Thirdly, they're systematic givers, or what we call regular givers. It may not be 10% or what have you, but they're giving regularly. Fourthly, what we call proportional givers or tithers. And then fifthly, sacrificial givers, extravagant givers. Giving tithe to their local church, and then above that is what we actually call an offering to needs that God has placed within their hearts, ministries, organizations, causes that they believe are important to them. My challenge is not, some pastors will disagree with me, say, everyone, you better start tithing or you're not going to be blessed by God or you don't have enough faith. I don't think that's the best approach. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what kind of debt you're struggling with, credit card stuff, loans, you're in between jobs, you're on a fixed income in retirement. It's actually very, very complex, the financial situations of so many of us today. But my challenge would be, as we are in this early part of this year, would you stretch yourself to get to the next level of where you are at? Maybe you've never given, and could you begin? Maybe you have given once, but you're not very regular. You're almost like a tipper. What do I have in my pocket? Throw it in. Could you consider becoming more systematic in your giving? Some of you, the average typically is 2.5% of one's household income that is given in evangelical churches. It's probably pretty accurate, I think, here at Trinity as well. Could we grow in this area as we head toward practicing biblical generosity as a proportional giver? And for some of us, even beyond going to the tithe. I think the challenge that we can take away is, can we learn to understand the importance of biblical generosity? And if you call Trinity your home, be a regular giver. Nelson Searcy says this, regular giving changes people. I'm not even talking about tithing, but just regular giving right now. The act of systematically acknowledging God as the source of their money and returning money to Him as an act of worship draws the heart of men and women closer to His heart. They begin to see the eternal reality that money is just a tool used by God to fully resource the work of His church on this earth, and a tool for their continued transition into the likeness of Jesus. When they truly comprehend the reality, they can't wait to give to God in a God-honoring way. He goes on to say that a lot of people, unless they learn to systematically give, often don't give generously or substantially in proportion to what they make. He writes that people often give far more as lump sum givers just come through in the last week of December to get their tax deduction. End of the giving is fine. We'll take it. But it is not a substitute for regular, faithful, generous, sacrificial giving. God's work, Hudson Taylor wrote, pioneer missionary to China who did it by faith, seeing God provide, says God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. When my parents came to the United States and landed in New York City without a penny to their pocket and couldn't even speak a lick of English, worked their tails off, built a successful business and practice, And as I saw my dad grow in prosperity, even when he had nothing, they always taught us to give to God first and practice biblical tithing. The more a person makes, statistics show it's actually much harder to give sacrificially. And as my dad established himself, he would often give far beyond just a regular tithe. I saw that modeled in my family growing up and my parents. And it's something that we continue to practice today, even as I have my own family. Children are watching. They pick up on our practices, not just our words, especially regarding generosity. If everyone in the church gave a minimum of 10% and live off of the 90, there would be an additional $165 billion in resources to do God's work. $25 billion would relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in just 5 years. $12 billion would eliminate illiteracy in 5 years as well. It would solve the world's water and sanitation issue and crisis, where 1 billion people live on less than a dollar a day. And $1 billion would be available to fully fund all overseas missionary work, bringing the gospel to the nations. And there would still be $110 billion left over for the expansion of God's kingdom and the ministry of the local church. We are a generous people here at Trinity. When I first experienced a Christmas musical, two Christmas musicals ago, I couldn't believe that our church wasn't charging for this extravagant, amazing concert event. I said, how come we don't sell tickets? We've always done it as a way of being generous to our community here in Manchester and beyond. I said, that's incredible. What about the VBS? It's also free. What? Where 200 kids each summer come from all over the community to hear the gospel, to have fun, to experience love. Free. When we heard about the Alpha course, Kathy and I began to pray for our neighbors. We wanted them, as we've been praying for them, to take that step and to learn more about God. And as this picture shows, they came. They're there on the right and in the front. No charge. An amazing meal. Childcare provided. It's free. Trinity, we are a generous church. And lives have been changed because of your giving and your generosity over the many years of the history of our church. And I want us to continue to encourage us to be generous in every area, in our time, our talent, and our treasure. I believe that God is doing something very special here at our church. We aren't embarrassed to admit that over the past decade plus that we have been in a pretty serious decline in our numbers, both in attendance and finances. And I don't think I'm being alarmist when I say that we are in a critical time in the life of our church to turn the ship around and launch in a fresh new vision and ask God to do great things with our church, our lives, our families, for his kingdom in this community. Our veteran pastor is Austin, who's just 1 year ahead of me. I'm just starting year two. And Lord willing, we'll have a new children and families pastor that will start sometime this summer. Can you see God is rebuilding a new pastoral staff? Can you see, as we begin to pray, Lord, will we be able to, and I pray, bring aboard a full-time worship and music pastor and complete this pastoral team so that we can turn this ship around and see God do some amazing things in our lives at this time in the history of Trinity Church? And instead of looking at it and say, what can we cut back? We don't have enough. As God's people, learn to be generous as you've done. Wow, look at the resources we have. what can we dream to do with all that God has provided through the hands of our people? A few questions I want you to think about as we get ready to end our time. And these were the questions that you'll discuss in life groups, our small groups here at Trinity. Would you agree that money is a spiritual issue? Why or why not? Why is stewardship a discipleship test? Why is it a real issue? Why does it really show your understanding of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Thirdly, how are you growing the area of giving? Not just your time and service, but money. How will you understand how generosity plays a key role in our new vision? And do you agree that we are at a critical moment in our church's history? And how will generosity play to unleash and unlock the resources so that with a new team of pastors, new leaders, a new vision, we will have the resources available to really move forward and see God do some amazing things after over a decade of struggle, hardship, you know more than me as I've heard the stories from you all, and decline. Can we see that reversed? We're praying so, we're believing so. Some